Right, Philippians chapter 1, and we started this last time. Keep in mind our approach now. I'm not making any notes for you on this. You may interrupt me and ask questions or make comments as we go. So feel free to do that. Last time we covered fairly well in chapter 1 through verse 6. So I'm going to start reading at verse 7 tonight, and we'll read again to verse 11. So Philippians 1:7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, and I did bring my Greek New Testament with me tonight in case you ask me questions that I need to look up something in that. Okay, verse 7, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all. Well, the way he's feeling in verse 7 is a reference back to the previous verses. Verse 3, he's thankful for them every time he remembers them, and prays for them when he remembers them. So he's thankful. Verse 4, he has joy because of their participation with him in the gospel. Verse 5, and he has confidence that their salvation is secure, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So he feels that way. It's only right. Actually, the word in the Greek, dikaios, is it's just. It's just, it's right for me to feel this way. So it's a very strong way of saying the way I feel about you is entirely justified. Because I have you in my heart. Now, that again shows a very special place that the Philippians held with Paul in his feelings about them. He has them in his heart, and he says that is since or because both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. So, in my imprisonment, remember this is a prison epistle written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. So, in his imprisonment, the Philippians are partakers, literally participants, sharers of grace with him. So even though the Philippians are not there with him in prison, he senses that they are participating in his prison experience, because their desires and values and prayers are for him and his ministry, and he realizes that. And the confirmation, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The word defense is apologia, and we get our English word apologetics from it. His defense. Apologetics is the defending of the faith. It's not apologizing for the faith in the sense that we use the word apologize usually. So the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. So they are sharing with Paul in his imprisonment, and they are sharing with Paul in defending and confirming the gospel. Okay, because of that, verse 8, Paul says, God is my witness, which is a very strong way of saying what I'm saying here is very important. God is my witness. How I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, the word affection, it's splagnois in Hebrew, and it sounds kind of, you know, weird, splagnois. It's a word we would say guts. You know, it can even be used for stomach or intestines. So I long for you with my intestines, with my guts. And it's translated here affection. So the idea is a gut feeling. With the gut feeling of affection of Christ Jesus. Now, what's Paul saying here in verse 8? He's saying Jesus has gut feelings about believers. And Paul is sharing in those same gut feelings of Jesus. You know, you can almost too casually acknowledge that Jesus loves you. You know, it's almost like, well, of course he does. Yeah. But Jesus, in addition to love, Jesus has real, intense, affectionate feelings about you as a believer. And he had those for the Philippians, and Paul had those for the Philippians too. He shared that with Jesus, longing for them. So he's saying, you know, given some other choice, I'd much rather be with you guys than in prison here in Rome right now. I long for you. Not because I want to get out of prison so much, but because I miss you guys. So that's the first 8 verses, and it gives us an idea of Paul's relationship with the Philippians and what that was about. Any questions or comments on the first 8 verses of Philippians 1? Okay, then in verse 9, Paul is talking about his prayer for them. He has already said that he remembers them in prayer with joy in verses 3 and 4. Now he amplifies a little further something very specific that he's praying for them. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So he's acknowledging here their love. He is praying that their love will increase, abound still more and more. It couldn't abound more and more if it wasn't already there, could it? So that it will increase, abound still more and more. But his prayer is for how their love should increase. That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Now, the word for knowledge, real knowledge, epignoske, it has to do with real personal knowledge of God and His Word, His truth. So love abounds in knowledge of God and His Word. Knowledge, we're talking about knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge and love are not antithetical to one another. Okay, to say, well, I am more concerned about loving people than I am about teaching them the Word of God. That's a completely contradictory statement, because loving people and teaching them the Word of God go together. In this verse, they're practically the same thing. Love, abounding in real knowledge. You know, but by the way, there's no such thing as a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. You know, people talk about that. There are no such things in the Bible. In the Bible, your mind and your heart are the same thing. But that was just head knowledge. Okay, what are you talking about? When somebody says that, I don't know what they're talking about. It was head knowledge as opposed to heart knowledge. Okay, well, what's heart knowledge? Now what are you talking about? Emotion? This love that Paul is praying that the Philippians will increase in is not an emotional, you know, touchy-feely kind of love. It's a love that is entirely flowing out of the knowledge of God and His Word. Let's say it this way. If you don't know God and His Word, you can't really love people. Okay? So abound still more in real knowledge and all discernment. And all discernment at the end of verse 9. Does anybody have a King James Version tonight? realize hardly anybody carries what, okay? What does the King James Version say at the end of verse 9? Yeah. Abound more and more in judgment. In knowledge and in judgment. Okay? And New American Standard says discernment. King James says judgment. The word that is used here, aisthesi, and discernment is a better rendering of that. But it could be judgment, but it's not in the sense of anybody passing judgment. It's in the sense of having sound judgment about things, about issues. Okay. I point this out because in the King James it does use the word judgment there. And there are those who immediately then say, well, we're supposed to love in judgment. And then, of course, they want to run to Matthew 7 that says, judge not, lest you be judged. You know, judge not is some people's favorite Bible verse, I think. Well, it's only their favorite Bible verse when they think you're judging them. But judge not in Matthew 7:1 is a completely different Greek word than what's here. You know, the word for judge in Matthew 7:1 actually means to pass judgment in the sense of condemning. Okay? So you could even translate that in Matthew 7, condemn not, lest you be condemned. But that's not the word that's used here. This word is talking about judgment about things and issues. So are believers, you say, well, you're supposed to be loving, not judging. But being loving is to be judging and discerning about things that are true or false. So, are you abounding in all discernment? Is your love abounding in all discernment if you don't help someone to discern the falsehood of what they think or the error of their behavior? If you let them go with that, you are not loving them. If you love them, you will help them with discernment in these things. And loving them by discerning their truth from falsehood or their right from wrong, loving them is not condemning them in the sense, it's not judging them in that sense. It is judging the reality of their situation and loving them in it. So this is an important prayer request. Paul's praying that the Philippians' love will increase in real knowledge and in all discernment. Now, verse 10. Why? Why should their love, why should our love increase in knowledge and discernment? Why? Verse 10, so here's the answer to why, so that you may approve dokimazo, approve. And does King James have judge there also? Approve. Okay. That word can also be translated judge. But approve is good. It's better. So that you may judge or approve the things that are excellent. So you love in knowledge and discernment so that you can approve of those things. You're not trying to condemn people for being wrong. You're wanting to approve them in the things that are excellent. Excellent. Yeah. So, Paul's praying that they'll increase in love with knowledge and judgment so that they can help people strive for spiritual excellence, wanting the very best spiritual excellence for other people. That's what Paul's praying for in love. And so they increase in love to approve the things that are excellent. And the goal then, in the end of verse 10, is in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, sincere, it of course has to do with the real intentions, good intentions. But the word itself here, it comes from a word that means without wax. And that's actually what the English word sincere means. Without wax. Say, well, how do you get that? Well, it's because wax was used in a variety of ways, wax was used to make face masks for Greek drama productions. You know, they'd make the mask out of wax. Wax could be used to fix and cover up cracks in maybe a piece of pottery or something, instead of either really fixing it or making a new one, they would patch it with wax and kind of touch it up a little bit and try to make it look like nothing was wrong with it. So we could say sincere without wax means not a hypocrite, you know. Sincere is not one way on the outside in appearance and another way inwardly or in reality. But sincere is to be for real. So, loving more and more in knowledge and discernment, so that you can approve the things that are excellent, causes you to have sincerity. Sincerity. I would dare say that today, real sincerity is almost gone in our society. Okay, just ask. When you hear most people talk, especially public people, do you believe them? You don't, do you? Why? Because you don't really get the sense that what they are saying matches reality. Right? You know, it was hard for a lot of people when they heard Anthony Fauci saying, wear a face mask and don't touch your face. And while he was saying that, in the middle of it, he went, okay, at some point they said, this man is not sincere. So, don't touch your face. All right, so something doesn't add up there, does it? And people have just become almost accustomed to insincerity in our culture. But that is not the way of believers, is it? The way of believers is to be for real, to be sincere and blameless. Now, the word blameless does not mean that we have to be morally perfect all the time. I mean, that would be great, but I think probably everyone acknowledges there are those times when believers do sin. But blameless does mean that there is nothing that others see in you that they can somehow look at you or speak of you and assign blame to you. So others might know that you're not perfect, but they look at you and they say, but I can't think of anything at all to blame him for or blame her for. That's blameless. So to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, which begins after the rapture. It actually would begin with the rapture. It was referred to back in verse 6, the day of Christ Jesus, that the Lord will continue his good work in us, keeping us, sanctifying us, until we get raptured. And we need to be sincere and blameless until we get raptured. Now, at the moment you get raptured, you will be glorified and you will be sinless, and that will be evident to everyone. So there'll be no question then about sincerity or blamelessness. But until then, we need to be sincere and blameless. Be sincere and blameless until Jesus comes for us, and then we're glorified and we don't have to worry about that, because that'll just be obvious. Now, that kind of love, verse 9, in knowledge and discernment, approving the things that are excellent, sincere and blameless, that's actually a big prayer Paul's praying for them, isn't it? That's a big prayer. That includes a lot. And you might ask, well, Paul, you're praying for us, but I don't know if we can ever love and live that well. Verse 11, Paul says, oh, yes, you can. And here's why. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which, and the word comes isn't in the Greek text, which is through Jesus Christ. Having been filled, look at that carefully. That is a statement of the accomplishment of a reality in every believer. At the moment you were justified. You were filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now the word righteousness, you've heard me say this a whole bunch of times, I know. It's the same as the word justification. Your being justified is the righteousness of Jesus applied to you. The moment you were saved, that's what happened. You were filled with the fruit of justification. And that justification only comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of justification. By the way, since the word fruit is here, Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit was all given to you at the moment that you were saved. So is the fruit of righteousness love? Is it joy? Is it peace? Patience, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, long-suffering? Is it all those things? Yeah. So, do you have in Christ this kind of love that can grow and increase? You have it if you're saved. Don't say, well, I could never love like that. Don't say, I could never be sincere or blameless like that. You have already been made that in Christ at your salvation. You're not trying here to manufacture love or manufacture sincerity or blamelessness. You certainly cannot manufacture righteousness. You can't. Those things are all in Christ. And Paul's prayer here for the Philippians is that they will increase in them, abound more and more. We might say grow in them. Love isn't something that you grow into. As a side note, it's not something that you fall into either. Love is not something that you grow into. Love is something that you grow out of, out from. You have the love of God. You have the love of Christ, agape. The whole, full love of God. You have it. Now grow from that. And as you grow from that, that will be then expressed and shown to others. The result of this, the very end of verse 11, is the glory and praise of God. Say, will you're so sincere and blameless, all glory and praise to you. No. Glory and praise to Him. Because without Him, we don't have any of this. So all the glory goes to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word tonight. This was part of Paul's prayer for the Philippians. May it help us pray this evening. And Lord, we pray thanking You for all that You have done for us and in us in Christ. And so, Lord, the glory and praise goes to You. So, Lord, as Paul prayed, help us to pray as well, giving thanks for one another, for brothers and sisters in Christ, with joy, and praying that we will abound more and more in love. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.